So thankful that you all chose to come and be with us this seminar. So as you already know, our GMI families are back in Southern California right now. GMI, for those who don't know, is Grace Ministries International, and it exists as the church's sending organization for missionaries. So when someone coming through Grace, through TMS, wants to go to the mission field, they don't have to go out and find a sending organization. We are their sending organization. My husband, I'm Glenna Anderson, by the way. My husband is Rodney, who's the director of GMI, and his role is to equip and train and send out our missionaries and also to connect them back here with Grace Community Church so that we all can act as those who are sending them and supporting them and participating in the kingdom work by our role here as the supporting church. So we're so thankful for you all and how you love on our missionaries and support them and pray for them. With me here is Alex Tamisian. Her husband, Brian, works for the Masters Academy International, TMAI, which comes alongside the church in equipping the training centers that are all over the world. The majority of our missionaries have as part, at least part of their ministry, training men for ministry in the various countries where they serve. So TMAI comes alongside those training centers and gives them what they need to be able to equip more pastors and teachers to go out and share the gospel in the rest of the world. So all of these ladies that we have up here today, they're from Africa, Europe, and South America is where they live now. They have all left their families and their homes to serve the Lord in a new context. And I just want to remind you all, just before we start, that there are so many passages in Scripture that exhort us as believers to not only show hospitality to people who are coming and visiting our church, but also to greet them. And I just think that's such a simple command that we can easily overlook and neglect, sometimes because of just our carelessness, but sometimes because of pride. I know I've been there where I see someone I know, but I don't know if they remember me. I don't remember their name. I don't really want to say hi because maybe I'm on my way somewhere. But I was so encouraged this week to just remember how many times, especially Paul says, greet one another. And just a simple greeting, hello, it's good to see you here, can just go a long way to make someone feel so welcome and loved and can lead into a further conversation. So as you see our missionaries around today and tonight and next Sunday, a lot of them will still be here. Just we have such a great opportunity to extend hospitality to them as a church and welcome them back. So some of you have extended hospitality already by helping us get homes ready for these ladies, by coming to the breakfast that we had on Tuesday for them, and some of you enjoyed fellowship with them at your Bible studies this week. So thank you for that. And today, now we have another great opportunity just to welcome these ladies back, and also after services to visit the patio tables that are out there. And then tonight, Sammy Williams is going to be here, and all the missionaries are going to be sitting together. So it's going to be lots of fun. So, but our purpose for this morning is to get to know these four ladies better. And we have Rachel Florine, Vicki Anthony, Lynn Dick, and Beth Dennis. And I can attest, I know all of these ladies. I know their love for Christ, and I know their faithfulness to serve their families and to serve in their churches and their fields of ministry. But I can also attest to you, and I know they will agree with me, that they're just ordinary women. There's nothing special about them other than the fact that they're children of God. And they just are doing what you're all doing, but in a different context. And so our prayer for this morning is that you would, yes, get to know them better, find out how you can pray for them more, but also that you can just imitate their faith as women of the Lord who have dedicated their lives to serving Christ. So they have the same commitment and love for the kingdom of God as we all should have. And so I know you're going to be blessed by hearing from them. So Alex is going to facilitate our discussion, and then I'll come up at the end and we'll pray for them as well. Okay? Thank you, ladies.
I'm not that loud, so I do need a mic. Well, let me just open our time in prayer, and then we'll get started. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege we have to be sisters in Christ and to be gathered together to worship you. And Father, on this day, especially to have our missionaries here with us as well, Lord, we're so thankful to be a church that is a sending church and that we are being sanctified, we are being encouraged and exhorted by these brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone out and who you are using around the world. Lord, we do pray that we would honor you today and what we share and that you would be glorified as we are encouraged in our hearts and desire to be committed to you, Father, in various areas of our life. Will we be wholly committed to you as sisters in the Lord? And we pray that you would bless this time now in your son's name. Amen. All right, ladies. Well, as Glenna was saying, we are just honored to have you guys. Thank you so much for being with us today and being willing to share with us just a little bit about what the Lord has done and continues to do in your life. So we're excited to get started. And we'd like to just start by having you guys just tell everyone a little bit more about yourself. So just introduce yourselves a little bit. Tell us how long you've served on your field, and a couple of you have served on two fields. So tell us about those as well, if you have children. And also tell us just what ministries that you and your husband primarily focus on. So why don't we start with you, Rachel?
Hello, I'm Rachel Florine. My husband and I, Matt and I, were sent out 17 years ago, so we did not have children when we went. but we were sent originally to Malawi for 10 years, and then we've been in South Africa, in Johannesburg, for the last 7 years. So Abigail is 15, turning 16, and Naomi is 12, going on 26. Some of you have a child like that. It's really fun. But we are so blessed with those girls, and we're so thankful for them. We are at Antioch Bible Church in Johannesburg. There are several missionaries who are there. Tim Cantrell is the preaching pastor, and my husband Matt is one of the associate pastors. So he does a lot of the discipleship leadership training, runs a one-year counseling course every second year, and does the Antioch leadership training for potential small group leaders, deacons, elders, things like that. And so we're involved in some of just the regular parts of the church life and all of that. And I get the pleasure of teaching the little ladies Bible study for the 11 to 13-year-old girls. So, just involved in the regular body life of the church and serving wherever we can and watching our girls grow up and starting to serve themselves. So we're enjoying it.
I'm Vicki Anthony. I'm married to Rob Anthony, and I actually grew up at Grace. I started, I think I was 15 in the high school group. So anyway, so I have a history here. But we first went to Chad, Africa, and we were doing Bible translation for 13 years, and we loved it. We really enjoyed being there. Well, the Lord in his perfect plan and wisdom, we didn't realize at the time, he called us out of there through means that we didn't expect. But it was his plan all along. He only had us there for that time. But it was a hard transition. But we came back to the States for 3 years because we needed to at that point. And Rob was local outreach pastor here for a while. And then we went to France, and we ended up, we looked around, and we ended up in Marseille, France, which I'm kind of embarrassed when I say we minister in Marseille, France, on the Mediterranean. Really beautiful place, but we've been there 23 years, and we're kind of in a different season of ministry right now. Rob turned over, he was pastor of a French church for a while and handed that over, but then we've done various ministries. We worked with Spanish gypsies, who are very lively and very loud. So we had to wear, no, but we learned a lot, actually, just about their culture. And then we've worked with the youth. So right now we are kind of in a different season of life. We're probably traveling more than we've ever traveled. Rob helps at four different schools in France that have been connected with the school in Germany that Cheryl and Christian Andresen. And so it's really neat. We've been praying for France to have these Bible schools. And they're for laymen. They're for even pastors that want to do more biblical study. So that's where we are. We do travel. We've been in Macedonia. We've been in India four or five times. I was teaching the women. Rob was one of the conference speakers. So we're kind of, right now, we're just doing what the Lord gives us to do, and if he gives us the strength. Now I can do more. I just had a hip replacement. So for a while, I really wasn't doing much of all anything. So, is that good?
That's great.
Okay, my name is Lynn, and my husband is Todd, and we have been in Mursko Središte, Croatia.
Lynn, you have to say that again.
Mursko Središte.
Everybody, ready?
It's a fun word to say. It means like in the middle of the river is what it means. So, this is our second place of living in Croatia. We lived in another town when we originally went to Croatia 28 years ago. We went to work with a national pastor, Miško and Mira Horvatek, and he was needing help, and he asked for a team to come. So we went on an STM trip and loved it, fell in love. Croatia's not very pretty at all. Don't visit it. It's very, very. No, as you can see by the map, we have all these islands. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. It's just the Adriatic, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful country. And the area that we live is the vineyards, and then on the coastal area is the olive groves. So you have olive oil, you have wines and cheese, and they love to eat, and they enjoy life there. So we've been there 28 years, like I said, and we went over there to originally plant a church. Miško wanted to start with a church plant, and then we also started with a Bible Institute, part of the TMAI school program, and just is going well. We don't have like hundreds of students, but for a country of 4 million people, we have students every semester, graduates. We have, I'm going to quote this wrong, I don't know where Nina's at. I'm going to say 30, could be 40, of our graduates that are now in churches in Croatia. So this is very exciting. This is what we wanted, is these men to be trained and then to go back to their churches and have solid theology. So we're so thankful for that. We are involved in a church in Mačkovec, a lovely church. In fact, the pastor came and studied here at the seminary for 1 year, and Todd is an elder in this church. We serve with the youth every Friday night. We are the cool adults in the room, and we're hanging out with 30 young people that love the Lord. They love Jesus, and they are the next generation that we see falling in love with God's word. So we love Croatia. I don't know if we have a picture of the latest news, but let's put it up there. Asa David, my first grandson, was born on Thursday, so we're so thankful for that. We do have kids. You know, I skipped over my kids and went right to my grandson. That's bad. You know, we moved him off the prayer card picture, so now we just forget about him. But our son Seth attends Grace Church, and he works here at Grace Church. He's been here a couple of years. Our daughter Abigail, she got married last year. She worked in the bookstore here at Grace Church. And then we have our youngest daughter Hannah, who is out here now serving in high school ministry. So we are so thankful for them to be back at Grace Church, because this filled us up when we were here for 4 years of seminary. Well, Todd was in seminary. We just grew in the Lord, and we wanted our kids to have that same experience. So they're all back. They're all serving. Just thankful for what the Lord is doing in their lives, and we're so thankful for what the Lord is doing in Croatia. People ask us, now that there's a grandbaby, are we moving back? My answer is, you don't know my husband. And my husband is, you know, planning on passing away in Croatia. So we'll see how the Lord works. But we do love serving there and plan to stay there as long as he would like us to be there.
Hello, my name is Beth Dennis. I am realizing that I missed the sign up for the Mediterranean. That's okay. So I'm married to Michael Dennis. We're actually celebrating 15 years of marriage this month. We have 5 kids who are age 6 to 13, about every 2 years. And we're serving in Cali, Colombia. They call that the land of the eternal summer because it's on the equator, so never changes. And, yeah, it's not the Mediterranean, but we do love it. So, but we're serving with Santiago and Juliana Armel. They are native to Colombia, and they invited us to come and plant a church. So that's what we did. And my husband is pastoring along with Santiago. And his primary role is not only teaching, but also biblical counseling. And I would say my primary role is allowing my husband to do his ministry. I do on a daily basis, or not a daily basis, a weekly basis, I am serving in the church through various ministries, the children's ministry, and most recently in the, it's about 12 to 16, called the 180 ministry. And I love that because I have a couple of kids in that ministry. But yeah, we've been there for almost 5 years. So.
Great. Thanks, ladies. So one thing that's always interesting is everyone has a unique story on how the Lord got you to the field. For some of the ladies, it's that maybe the Lord put it in their heart since a young age that they really loved missions. For some of them, it might be that their husband had a passion for that, and the Lord had to really adjust their hearts to that passion as well. So, but each of you, we'd love to hear how the Lord brought you to the field. So how about we start with Vicki this time?
Okay. When I came to, well, I became a believer when I was 15, and through the family of Ann Poole, who is Ann Bradley, as many of you know, she brought me to grace. And so I was a junior in the high school group, and they were having an outreach to Mexicali Valley. And I signed up to do it, and I was helping with the music and helping with the kids, and the Lord really opened up my eyes during that trip. I also met the famous Elena Parker, who we all know and love, who loves animals. And so the Lord really put it in my heart for missions. And I, at that time at Grace, they had a four-step program starting from very basic, read missionary biographies, attend a weekend of cultural cross-cultural training. The second one was a little bit more involved. The third one was, well, the second one I got assigned Elder Rich Hines, which some of you might know. And then the third one was we went on short-term mission trips, so I went to Costa Rica, Honduras. And then the fourth one was a Moroccan trip for 6 months. And so that basically was kind of the last step to go before being sent out. And it was a very good program. I won't get into all of it, but the Lord really taught me a lot in that program, and basically just to learn how to observe a culture, learn the language. Don't be so quick to try to share the gospel that you don't even know who these people are. Get to know them. And we were living with Muslim families, and at the start of the trip, the team leader said, "We're going to make this as hard as we can on you." And I was kind of like, we did get a return ticket, right? I didn't sign up quite for this. But I wouldn't trade it because the Lord really taught me. So that is kind of, I was being prepared as a single lady. And then Grace sent me to the Summer Institute of Linguistics to study Bible translation. And that's where I met my husband because the Lord was preparing him in other ways. And he went to Moody Bible Institute and he was preparing, and so he was there. He wanted to be a Muslim, to work among a Muslim group doing Bible translation. And Chad was wide open. So after we became friends and then got married, we were sent to Chad. So.
Great. Lynn, let's hear your story.
Yeah, my story's a little different than Vicki's. We were talking about this last night. Todd got saved listening to John MacArthur on the radio, and he was in his late 20s when he got saved. And after he got saved, and shortly after that, we got married. And he came to me, and he's like, "I want to go to seminary." And I'm like, "Well, okay." We lived in Texas, and I'm thinking, "Okay, we'll go to that seminary that's in Texas." And he's like, "No, we got to go to California." So I'm like, "Okay, here we go to California." My story is I grew up loving missions, loving missionaries. I never felt called to be a missionary. I would have never have gone out on my own. It was not anything that I ever thought about doing. But I think the Lord used the transition from Texas to California just to meld my heart to Todd's. Todd, the first week he got out to seminary, he met Chris Brackett, who was a team member of ours for 25 years. And it was kind of like, Chris Brackett, wherever you're going, Todd Dick is going. And I'm like, okay. So, and even in that time in seminary, I was still like, you know, are we really doing this? Are we really going missions? But the Lord just worked in my heart. I love being a missionary wife. I'm not called to be a missionary. And I say that as an encouragement to any woman that your husband is thinking about missions, because the Lord does miraculous things in our hearts. And I'm there to serve my husband. As she said, you know, a lot of our work is just facilitating the home, our husband's schedule and things like that. I have a missions heart. I am there without any grudge, nothing, because the Lord is good and he works in my heart. But I would never be in Mursko Sredice, Croatia, without the leading of my husband, and then just the working of plans together with the Brackets. And we went with the Heatons as well. I didn't mention those things as well. So that's kind of how, I guess, you know, my husband led me to Croatia. My husband led me to missions. I'm going to say that one, through the working of the Lord. So is that a good answer?
It's a fantastic answer, Lynn. We'll take it. Beth, how about you guys?
Okay, so I'm going to say that the idea for missions came later, but like way before we even were considering coming out to seminary, God began doing little things in my husband's life, preparing him for the mission field. He's weird in that he loves languages, and he learned to speak Spanish sitting at a Mexican restaurant in college and would just literally sit there for hours and ask questions. How do I say this? How do I say that? The people here in the Spanish ministry say that my husband is Latingro, which is gringo with a Latin heart. And so, yeah, he just really, like, it was made for what we're doing. And even though it didn't occur to him right away, it occurred to a lot of other people, and eventually he caught on. And so, yeah, that's how we ended up there. And it's such a good fit. I don't know if any of y'all know my husband, but he's loud, and he likes spicy food, and he could hang out all day long. So, yeah, it's a very good fit.
So my grandparents were missionaries in Pakistan. So I grew up with my mom as an MK in Kansas in the 1980s when you're supposed to wear jelly shoes and have poofy hair and red, white, and blue all the time. We ate curry, and we had carpets, and we had brass things, and we were weird in small-town Kansas. So I grew up kind of like a missionary kid, but in the middle of Kansas. But I always wanted to go into missions. Like, I'd heard the stories, all the adventures and things like that. And so I thought it was a great idea, but I was not going to go to Africa, anywhere but Africa. I could go to the Muslim world because I was more familiar with it, but there are too many things that eat you in Africa, so I'm not going there. So I continued pursuing missions and things like that. So I wanted to go into Bible translation, but then the Lord kind of redirected my path a little bit. And I went overseas with a different organization for a year. I was in Israel, and it was a very difficult year. It was not the adventure that I wanted it to be, and so the Lord had to work in my heart and ask me some really good questions that you have to ask yourself if you're going to be a missionary. Are you doing this because you want the adventure, or are you doing it because you're actually serving me? And so I think the Lord had to redirect my focus, and it wasn't just about going on the adventure. Meanwhile, in another part of the world, my husband was growing up in Canada and the U.S., and then his parents went as missionaries to Jamaica, working with the deaf school there. And he also liked the idea of adventure and missions. Like, at one point, his ideal missions trip would be, let me, you know, jump out of the airplane with the box that has the motorcycle in it, and I will drive it through the minefield and deliver Bibles. Like, he was that, like, if you can combine, like, base jumping with missions, he would do it. Like, that. He also had the adventurous mindset. So the Lord had to work in both of our lives. So how we met is kind of a long, funny story, but we met in Israel. I was working at IBEX, and he was there as a student, and it was 5 years before we started dating. And so in the meantime, the Lord worked in both of our hearts and changed us to really desire the glory of God, specifically through the church. And so when eventually, as we say, despite our best efforts, the Lord put us together, and we're so glad that he did. Everybody else saw it years before we did. But then we were ready to go. We were in the foundry here. Back in the foundry, I don't know if you remember, it was the singles ministry, so you get the right Buddha fellowship when you get married. So we knew we were getting kicked out of foundry. Through a series of events, knew that we were headed to Malawi as missionaries once we got married. We knew that from December before we got married in March. So we knew where we were going even before we got married. And so that was how the Lord kind of redirected us. And I think for both of us, we've realized that that desire for adventure and to do something exciting or whatever, it's a gift to steward. We're willing to go places that other people maybe wouldn't be willing to go. And so for us, it's always been about stewardship. Where's the best place to use the gifts that God has given us? And that, you know, in our case, I did the MABC program, and eventually he did too. And so, like, it's ministry with discipleship and hospitality and lay leadership training and things like that. So those things have always been on our heart. And the adventure, we also needed to steward. And so that's how the Lord eventually took the girl who would never go to Africa to Africa. And I've been there for 17 years, and I'm so glad he took us there.
Alex, can I just share a common denominator here with us? We all have crazy husbands. He wants to jump out of a, you know, on a motorcycle. Our husbands, despite their age, have motorcycles. And they think they're super cool. And they put on the gear and they ride around town. I think you're better at letting your husband go farther, but crazy. And then this guy is, her husband's a crazy guy. So you have to be a little crazy to be a missionary.
I think we just have to make sure we don't get them together too long, because your husbands will try jumping out of the plane with their motorcycles. So we'll just keep an eye out for that, but otherwise we're good. Well, ladies, if you can think back to even maybe the first years of your time on the field, what were maybe some of or one of the biggest cultural shocks for you or cultural adjustments when you first arrived or even in the first years? Let's start with Lynn. Unless you're not ready, Lynn.
A long time ago. The first years we lived out in a village where everyone had the same last name. Everyone had their own milk cow and everyone had their own chickens, except for Lynn. I did not have my own cow and chickens. So I think, you know, boy, the first years, everything is a big adjustment. Trying to think of something
I can think of one for you, Lynn, that you've shared before. Because, Lynn, you were having babies very immediately. And that is very different in a culture that is not American culture. And, Lynn, I feel like Croatian culture was very different.
It was different. I'll share a little bit of my baby story. I told my daughter I don't want to. I would never want a Croatian to hear this and be offended that I kind of I don't want to mock their culture, but definitely my baby story of having a child in Croatia was, this week when I was with my daughter, I wanted to keep telling her, thank the Lord that you're not in Croatia, but I didn't say that to her. So when we moved to Croatia, I had just found out I was pregnant, and like, okay, the container's packed, it's time to go, and got over to Croatia. My first appointment was, eye-opening. I didn't know you're supposed to wear a skirt to your doctor's appointment, because if you don't have a skirt, well, guess what? You get to walk across the whole doctor's office half naked. I didn't know. I learned after that you wear your own skirt, because it's not the comforts of America. They're not making sure everything is modest. They're not covering you up, and the doctor called he said he had all of his fingers and toes, and he called his fingers his toes and his toes his fingers, and I went out there going, okay, Lord, this is really going to be difficult, but we managed, we got through it. I had Seth in Croatia. We ended up having a cesarean, which was a blessing from the Lord, because they put me totally to sleep, and then I didn't know what they did. So, like, I woke up in the recovery room with no baby, and I'm in a room with several other people. I have no way of asking, where is my baby? Where is my husband? Where am I at? Kind of thing. Finally, a nurse figured out kind of what I wanted, but I really do not know how many hours it went before I saw Seth. And then they finally brought Seth to me. Oh, there was lots of things going on in that hospital, but the funniest thing is they wrap them up like a burrito and they put them on a cart. All the babies go out of your room every night. And five babies, four babies, three babies, two, and one. And then they drive the cart down the aisle, down the hallway, and they're wrapped in such a way that it's kind of a handle. So they grab your baby, here's your baby. They go to the next woman, they grab it, here's your baby. So I'm not for sure Seth's not a Croatian. Who knows? He could belong to somebody else, but I claim him as mine. But, yeah, it was quite an ordeal. But, yeah, and then, yeah, Abigail was born in Croatia. I was a little bit better. I was a little bit more prepared. Thankfully, Hannah was born here in America, and that was, that was light and day between the Croatian. But, yeah, you know what? I look back at those things, and I kind of forget them, how crazy they were, because now you know the culture a little bit better, and it goes a little bit smoother, and you understand what they're talking about. And I asked my kids, can you help me think of a funny cultural thing? And one of the things we have in Croatia is called a propuh. Does anybody know what a propuh is? We cannot open that door. And we cannot open that window over there because a draft will come through. And a draft is very deadly. So we battle propu in our country. And for Todd and I, we just want some air all the time. But no. We're not having any air. No crosswinds. So that's kind of our funny thing and that we still battle with in Croatia. So, yeah.
Beth, how about you? What was a big adjustment for you?
I mean, obviously Spanish was a big deal because I didn't speak Spanish when we moved. Luckily, it's just Spanish. Like, you know, it's not that hard. So I got around. Honestly, for me, probably the driving was the hardest because when we got there, it was like, I'm not driving here. Like, sorry, babe, we're a one-car family and you're the driver. I'm not driving because there's so many motorcycles. There's hundreds and hundreds. I mean, there's thousands. There's just every space, there's a motorcycle. And so I was like, no. But what happened is, you know, my kids started growing up and they're in activities and it's just not realistic for my husband to be the driver. It's just not because he's there for ministry purposes. And so he was like, babe, you're just going to have to do it. And I was like, okay, I'll do it. So I think for the first 6 months when I drove with my knuckles like really white and I was like so scared. And then something happened in like 6 months, I realized I'm going 25 miles per hour. This is actually very easy. So yeah, there's tons of motorcycles, but it's all very slow. And so what appeared to be very scary, I actually like now. And I actually am scared to drive here now. So go figure.
So next conference, she's going to be on the motorcycle.
Rachel, how about you? Is there anything that you remember that was stood out to you as a big adjustment?
I do think the driving was difficult, but I just last year passed a milestone in my life. I started driving when I was 16. We moved to Malawi when I was 32. And when I was 48 last year, I had been driving on the left side of the road for just as long, and now it's been 17 years that I've been driving on the left side of the road. So I've driven on the left side more than the right side, so America is now scary. So, how do you go around these circle things? I don't know. Parking lots and, yeah. I think the big adjustment for me was my husband and I had been married 1 year when we moved, so we were still figuring out life together to some extent. And then we got pregnant. And so we had babies on the field shortly after also. Our experience was kind of the opposite of yours, Lynn. Our first one, we came back. So the 2010 conference, I was 9 months and a week pregnant. So I was waddling around the whole time. And so Abigail was born in Glendale. And having lived in Malawi for like a year and a half, like we got an ultrasound there and it was like, Atari, like little screen, like green, black, whatever. Like, oh, there's blips here. Okay, the doctor says that's what it is. And we come back here and it's like a spaceship and you get to hear everything. And we're like, wow. We're like, it was like culture shock for us. And I felt like there had never been another baby born in the world until my daughter. And NICU standing outside and we're listening for this. And I'm like, this is like stressful. And then Naomi was born in a mission hospital in Malawi 3 years later. And the mission hospital turned 100 years old. So this is the land of David Livingston and all of that. So mission hospital and everything. There are chickens in the hallway, dog fights outside. They didn't have hot water or anything like that. So I have a tap, like waist level of cold water. And the ladies outside had boiled a pot of water for me and brought it in. So they give me a cup. And I'm like, I just had a baby. Like, this is kind of a messy experience. I have a thing of hot water and I have a tap of cold water and I've got to take a shower. There's no lights in there either. So it was a funny experience, but I feel like people have baby, like ladies have babies every day, like that this is a normal thing. And they took her off to clean her or something like that. And I'm like, Matt, they didn't put the little security band on her like they did Abigail when she was born. And Matt, I said, she's the only white baby in the hospital. Don't worry. She'll come back. Yeah. So, yes, if you've seen her, she looks just like my husband, but she got my eyes. So I'm pretty sure she's ours. But life was a lot slower in Malawi. And I think that we were running fast. And I mean, my husband's very, like, he's very productive. And he gets a lot of things done. And we moved to Malawi, and we're like, ooh, okay, let's make some relationships. And so I feel like that was a big adjustment for us. And we were there working with the Beta Box. But you were in South Africa because you were very sick. And so welcome, Florines, 3 days with Brian and take care of the church. I don't know if I'm coming back. So it was a bit of a trial by fire with them gone for 8 months out of the first year, I think, something like that. But I think in the Lord's providence, that's how we got to know the people in the church. So we're like, hi, my name's Rachel. How do you buy a car here? it was like we laughed about it like every day. We're like, okay, let's figure out how do you find a house? Where's the grocery store? Will someone take me, please? but it was a sweet experience because we got to know the people too.
Vicky, how about you?
Well, I don't have any funny birthing stories because we have no kids. I think before we went to Chad, my husband, we didn't even know where Chad was, because how many really know where Chad is? It's a former French colony, and so Americans don't really have that. So we were looking it up. We were looking in National Geographic. Nope. I think we found one picture, and in the whole picture, it looked like a desert, because part of it is the Sahara Desert. It had one tree. And I'm like, what? We're going to? Because I had been in Morocco. I had been in other countries. And so some of it wasn't culturally weird, but I thought, one tree? This is going to be. So when we landed, we looked outside, and there were more trees. So we were very happy to see that. But culturally, I wasn't totally surprised when I first went. It's only because of the Morocco experience. I had been in not exactly the same type of culture, but very similar. But there are experiences that you do almost. Well, we lived in the capital for the first couple of years because we had to learn French, and we went to Quebec to learn French. And then we came to Chad, then we had to learn Chadian Arabic through French. We're like, we just learned French. I don't think I understand it that well to learn another language. So we did that, and we would go to the open-air market with our little Arabic phrases, and we would go and say them. And the people were so happy. They were clapping and everything. We're like, wow, we're doing a good job. They were so warm and friendly. So we would go back every day with our little phrases, and that happened. And we really enjoyed that. So that was fun for us, in a sense, because the people were just so happy. I have to give another example when we had to move and go to France. France, I never wanted to go to. I wanted to go to Africa, but I never thought France was what I would like to do. And so when we got there, and it was kind of a bad time, there was the Kuwait War and the oil wars, and they weren't real happy about Americans. And a church had split, and it was an American pastor in Marseille. So we come, hi, we're Americans. We'd like to come and be of help. Wait, your French isn't even good. What are you doing here? What do you think you can do? And I'm like, well, maybe nothing. I'm not really sure. But it was such a difference because we were working, well, later after we moved from the capital, we lived in a village in the Sahara Desert, in a Muslim village that had a sultan, and we were living with the people. We had a mud brick house. We had no electricity, no running water. And it was just like them. They were so loving. And there were many rebel attacks that came through our village, and it was our Muslim friends that protected us, which was such a warm culture. It was just so, they just took care of us. And then when we moved to France, and it has changed because we love France. We love our French friends. It just was a bad time. And we're retiring there, so we must not hate it too much. But it was such a shock. When we came to France, it was probably the hardest time in ministry we'd ever had, those 6 months. And in God's sovereignty, we had just signed a lease for 3 years for an apartment. If we hadn't have done that, I think, and even Rob, he's a lot more stable than I am. I'm like, oh, let's get out of here. I don't want to stay. And he's a lot more stable. Even he was like, I don't think this is the place for us. But God had another idea, so we've been there, and we love it, and we've made good friends in that. But that was more of a culture shock, actually, coming into France than it probably was more to Chad.
Well, one of the things that the Lord is always good at as we are walking in our Christian faith is humbling us. And when you're a missionary, one of the main ways I think that he is faithful to provide a humbling experience is in our cultural mishaps. So we all have some great stories, I'm sure. I'm sure it's just a matter of selecting which one would be most appropriate to tell. So let's hear, if you guys are willing to share, maybe one cultural mishap or cultural funny moment that you have had. Anybody jump in if you're ready with one.
I'm ready. Okay, ready. So when we first moved, like I said, I wasn't driving, and so to get groceries, I quickly learned that there was a delivery program, and it felt so wrong because I could order groceries on this app, and for like 50 cents or a dollar, this man would shop for my groceries and bring me my groceries. I loved it. It was amazing. Okay, so in Spanish, you call that a domicilio. It's a delivery, right? So at church, maybe 2-3 months in, Santi is teaching in Mark, and he's telling us to turn to Mark chapter 7. And I was really slow because he would say the number, and I'd be like, oh, siete, what is that? I'm going. And anyway, so he starts teaching, and he gets to the part where he's talking about the sins that come out of your heart, and he uses the word for murder, which is on that list, and murder is homicidio. Okay, so in my untrained ear, I hear him say domicilio, and I think, oh no, have I been sinning? All these deliveries I've been sinning. And so anyway, I get to the passage and I read, I'm like, oh no, no, it's okay, it's okay. He said murder, it's fine. So I made the mistake of telling Santi after the sermon, and he has told and retold and retold that story because he thinks it's so funny. But I was relieved to know I was not sinning. I continue to get my deliveries.
How about anybody else? Do you remember a funny moment, cultural moment?
Well, I have a kind of a funny one. When we were doing our Bible translation, before we moved to the village, we were in the village first, and then we had to move back to the capital for health reasons. And so we had translated some of their proverbs, that the language that they use, just to kind of see if they're understanding the translation. And I had made friends in the market, the women. I would sit with them while they would sell things, and so we made friends. Well, Rob had said, oh, here's some proverbs. Why don't you hand them out? So I don't know if you know about Africa, But anything free, if you hand out, I don't know if it's the same. I had a mob around me. I was like, and my girlfriends in the market pulled me into their stalls, and they're like, what are you doing? And I mean, literally, just because it's free. But later, they did read it. But I didn't know that. I thought, you know, I'm just going to hand to each one. And all of a sudden, it actually was kind of scary at first. But my girlfriends took care of me. They just pulled me into their stall and pushed away all the people. And I think they gave out the pamphlets. So I didn't do that again.
How about Rachel Erlin? You have any other ones? You kind of shared a little bit, but
some of those memories you just try to forget, you know. I'm just thinking of early on, like this was like when we were on the trip to visit Croatia, we were invited to a wedding, and so we're exhausted. We had just flown over, and I think we got up like on a Friday. We arrived Saturday. It's get up. Where the tradition is everybody gets their car washed. It's a big deal. The groom comes to the bride's house. It's a big parade, you know, to the church. And so, okay, we're going. And I thought I was really doing good. I wore my denim dress, and I get there, and Croatians were not wearing denim dresses. They all looked really cool. Here I am. This was 30 years ago. We get there and it's hot. Everybody's sweating, but they don't care. And it's after the ceremony. And I grew up in West Texas. And West Texas, maybe I was a hillbilly in West Texas. I don't know. We had a wedding. You had cake. You had some nuts. And then you left. A punch. Punch was in there. And then the wedding was over. So, you know, I'm just expecting this short little time. And so we get sent into a reception area and all sit down. And there's on the table is just these huge plates of little cakes, little desserts, and they're beautiful. Well, the whole team, we're hungry, and we're just thinking this is part of the wedding. We're just eating. We're eating. Yeah, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to think what we did and what we look like. And then, here comes some soup now. We're like, wow, this is a cool wedding. We got some soup and soup after the dessert. The wedding reception went on until 6 o'clock in the morning, and we started with dessert, unlike the Croatians, but it was quite a – we laugh about that, eating all the dessert on the table. But there was a cake at midnight. There was goulash, like, at 3 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock was some other meal. 6 o'clock, they came to Todd and said, there's a church down the road that we need you to preach on, you know, this morning. So get over there and preach. And we did that. And that was our first.
So what were the Croatians wearing?
Oh, they had very nice clothes on. They were not wearing denim dresses. That was so uncool, you know. So, but yeah, they were very nice. So a wedding is a huge thing, and a very fun event. It was a really good cultural experience for us to start off with. So, yeah, we were the cake eaters. Embarrassing. It's not the first time we did something wrong.
So I have a story about a bunch of Americans getting a bunch of vehicles stuck in the mud. Anita might have been in one of those vehicles. So my husband's a little crazy, but we're there working with the Biederbach. I don't know if you've met Brian Biederbach. So those two had a lot of fun together. And so they're actually trying to make a video for Land Rover at one point. Because they were going to take Anita and I on the best double date ever, because the prize for this video was for going to space. And so Brian and Matt decide they're going to take their wives to space. So they're making a video for Land Rover. And they need to get the part where the Land Rover goes through the water and splashes. And, you know, we're in Africa. We can do this, right? Well, it's kind of the dry season, so they find a little marsh. And so they're like, okay, Brian's going to drive it through. And Allie's in the car with him, yeah. And so Matt has his car also just in case we get stuck. So Brian goes in, gets stuck. No problem, Matt's got his car. So he'll pull around. He gets stuck on that side. And so that's when they call Anita, and she brings out the other car, which they get stuck. And we call another missionary, American missionary lady, and she brings her truck. We've got 4 vehicles stuck in this marsh. Somewhere in this predicament, like the sun is setting. My husband falls in a well. Like, he didn't remember to tell me that for like 2 days. So the cultural faux pas is that it's right by a village, and they're all sitting on the bridge, which is next to where they're all stuck in the mud. They're all sitting on the bridge. They're all watching all these Americans get all these vehicles stuck in the mud. And they're just sitting there watching, and they're like, can we help you? No. Because we're going to get ourselves out, because we've got all this towing capability in all these trucks, which are now all stuck. I think they uprooted two or three trees also in the process. And so the people, they were small trees, but the people are just sitting there watching, and the guys were finally like, okay, we're just going to pay. And it didn't take very long. There were like 14 guys came, picked up a vehicle and moved it out, and they come back and they move all the vehicles out. And thankfully, there was a couple from our church who was from this village. And so they were very kind and helped us out with the cultural faux pas of everybody doing work and everybody expecting a handout for doing the work. And they're like, no, your church is taking care of our village very well, so we'll talk to everybody and kind of calm things down for you. But yes, all these Americans getting all their vehicles stuck in the mud right next to the bridge.
Lots of entertainment, yes. Which is one of the benefits, right? They don't realize when Americans come to serve a church, it's partially for entertainment, but that's a side benefit. Well, tell us a little bit about just what maybe a snapshot of life would look like, a day in your life, or maybe if it's easier, a week generally. What do your daily lives look like? What are your responsibilities or regular things that go on? So, Beth, if you're ready, we'll start with you.
I hate to disappoint you, but my life is very similar to your life. I homeschool, so a lot of our day is at home. I think probably the difference would be most kids here participate in sports programs like through some sort of school, right? Or if you're homeschooling, maybe there's a local school that you participate in. So there, the culture is very much, even if you are in school, the activities are all after school, like they're later. And so our day is, I guess, fuller, but if you want your kids to participate in activities, there's no other schedule. It's like it's those activities start at like 4:30. And so I feel like there my life is busier and I have to be like way more prepared and disciplined, thinking about the next meal and things like that, which is not my natural tendency. And then also just like on the weekends, Sunday is completely devoted to church and the church people. So we go knowing that church is going to end at 12:30. My husband is going to counsel until about 2 p.m., my kids are going to be crying. It's okay. I've got snacks. And then usually we find a group of people to eat lunch with. In the afternoon, people come over to our home, and we have coffee, and everybody brings stuff. So that's so, like, relieving. I don't have to be, like, the hostess with the mostest in the sense of, like, I've got everything laid out. People all show up with stuff. And we just pass the day together. Soccer is huge. You guys know World Cup's going on right now. So yeah, it's really fun. It's a very, very social culture. We spend lots of time together. I like to say Colombians don't really like need an excuse to party, but they just always find one. and by party, I just mean get together, right? Like just spend time together, always coffee, always food. It's a very, very sweet, like family style culture. And so, yeah, Sunday comes really fast. Our week is full, Sunday comes fast, and then we're doing it again. So that's it.
I'll go next because I'm kind of copy and paste. Like, my life is probably like a lot of your lives here. So I homeschool, and the kids have activities, and we're involved in the church. And, then there is a lot of hosting and stuff like that. But I think the normal daily life, I think the only major difference would be we have to be ready to be off the grid. So we have solar and we have a borehole, which is a well. So kind of managing those sometimes and making sure we have enough electricity to get through the night, or can we use the dishwasher, or do we wash by hands? And so I'm figuring out some of those questions. But for the most part, I think my life is like a lot of moms of junior high and high schoolers here.
I get up in the morning and I look at an app and I pick who I want to go on a walk with. Sometimes it's John MacArthur. Sometimes it's Abner Chow. Sometimes it's Glenna. It's just whoever I can find on the app, and I go on a walk with them. And then my day is easy. My life is easy. I don't know. I homeschooled my kids when they were at home, but now, I don't have that responsibility. I keep track of Todd. That's a big responsibility. I'm part of a choir. We're part of the youth. We do a lot of hospitality. Croatians love fellowship time. Sunday is a big day for fellowship. So they just don't bring food over. So I might move to Colombia. Yeah, that's a big stressor, planning all the food. But yeah, pretty normal life. Nothing too wild.
Yeah, pretty much the same with me. I get up in the morning. Now I can get up a little easier. I was having some hip problems, so now I can kind of do more. But we're in a different season of life. Before Rob was pastor of a church, I was helping with music every Sunday, working with the women and that. And he's not pastor of the church, so we're back at the church we first started in just to do like an internship, 20 years ago? And so now Rob preaches once in a while there. And so I'm really praying about what to get involved in. And I have been traveling a lot more, and it frees us up to travel together and speaking. Things come up sometimes that are unexpected. And so, but it's pretty normal. In fact, sometimes it's boring during the day just because I'm, not boring, but it's just you're doing what you need to do, and you can do it for the Lord, but it's not like it's an exciting adventure every day. I mean, I'm going buying food to eat, thinking what to do, but we've lived in our house for 20 years, and we live in a highly immigrant area, and I know almost everyone in there. So that's been fun to me, because I know all the people that have shops and everything, and so that's been fun. And I used to teach our kids guitar and English, so I have relationships with. So I'm looking to see how I can plug in and use my time wisely and continue in the community and also help Rob, because he is teaching a lot and traveling, and I really do want to go with him. And now I can. For a while, I just couldn't really travel for health stuff. But so it's... if you think about it, you could pray for me, because I want to be wise in what I pick to do, because there's a lot of things I could do. There's always something, but I really want to be wise in choosing what would be give Rob really the most help and also glorify the Lord, because I tend to be someone that could, I can help you with that. Yeah, I'll do that. But it's not always the most helpful. So not real excited. I do have to share a story about modesty, though, because France, too. Here in America, you get little gowns and everything. And I went to the gynecologist, and she goes, take all your clothes off. Okay, so I'm sitting on this thing with all my clothes on. I'm thinking, if there's a fire, I don't think I could get dressed quick enough. And I was like, okay, well, we're in France. She's a woman doctor. Okay, get over it. But it is just different. You're like, it's just a whole different culture. But, yeah, when she said that, I'm like, all my clothes? Okay.
Why?
Why?
Why do we have to take
a clothes? I know. My feet get cold. I want my socks on. You have to laugh. You do have to have a sense of humor when you're on the field, because sometimes there's things that happen and you're just like, okay, whatever. But
well, on that note, there are never a shortage of both challenges and also blessings on the mission field, and the Lord always shows himself to be our magnificent provider in all of them. So if you guys would be willing to share a time that was a significant challenge for you and just how the Lord encouraged you in that. And then additionally, if you can also share one of the greatest blessings that you feel like has been during your time on the field. Rachel, do you mind starting us off?
Sure. I think one of the most difficult times was when the Lord very clearly moved us to South Africa. When we went to Malawi, we were there like forever. Like I knew I was going to be buried in Area 18 Cemetery. Like this is where we're not quitters. We're there forever and ever. Which actually, counsel we got from the Dicks. I don't know if you remember this, an Echo Meal. Yeah. And they said, if you're going to move, don't camp. Take your furniture and be 100% there. And so we went and we were 100% there. We were probably 120% there. And so I think one of the hardest things for us was holding too tightly to that. And when the Lord wanted to move us, going, no, we don't want to go. Like, this is where we're supposed to be. We're not quitters. And the Lord had to pry our hands open and help us learn how to hold ministry with an open hand and to go where he wants us to go. So I would say that that most difficult part for us was also the biggest blessing, because I think we needed to learn those lessons and we needed to remember that the Lord will take us where he wants to take us and his plans are better than our plans. And so I think we have seen that in hindsight, in the middle of it, when you don't know what's going on and everything's crazy, that's the time for your faith to grow. Like, that's when the Lord says, are you going to trust me? Are you going to wait on me and be faithful to what I've called you to do? And so I think it was the most difficult and the biggest blessing to us, all wrapped in one. Yeah.
How about for you, Vicky?
Mine's very similar, because we were in Chad, Africa for 13 years. We loved living there. We loved doing Bible translation. We had made really good friends. We thought we would live there forever. And so the Lord allowed a kind of a weird medical thing to happen and on me. And so I had to end up going to the States and getting taken care of. And I was allowed to go back on the field. But then something else happened, and so then I had to go back off. And we, at that time, GMI didn't exist, and we were with TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And they had a full-time doctor that was over all the missionaries. And he had called us, and he said, okay, you can go back. And we're like, okay, cool. So we were ready to go back. And 2 weeks before we were ready to leave, he called me up and he said, I cannot go against my conscience. You cannot go back. We know that you love it there and you love the ministry and you love the people, but I cannot let you go back. You have 6 months to wrap it up. If you get sick, you're out of there. And that was hard. I was heartbroken because I was willing to go back. And later, you know, we did talk to Pastor John. What do you think? We want to counsel. And he goes, no, you need to. That's good counsel. You need to go. But it's not what I wanted to do. But the Lord, same thing. It turned into a blessing because the Lord really taught me through Psalm 62, which is called the only psalm because the word only is used 7 times, I think. And verse 5 is like, put all your expectation in the Lord alone. Be still, my soul. Put your expectation. And what I realized, the Lord showed me, what I was doing is I was doing my expectations in my ministry. This is my identity. This is how I see myself. I am a Bible translator in Chad. And I loved it. And the Lord had to show me, no, you are to put all those hopes, desires, and expectations in me alone. And he moved us, which was a blessing. We love France now. It was hard at first, but we love it. We've made very good French friends, both unbelieving and believers. But it was a hard time. That was the Lord really had to teach me and mold me, because I had taken my identity in what I was doing. And that wasn't correct. And so it turned into a blessing. At the time, I didn't see that blessing. And when we came to France, I really didn't see the blessing, just because it was so hard. But that's okay. Everybody has, the lives are hard here, but God is faithful. God doesn't change, and he will lead us. And I think he allows those things because we're sheep that I didn't want to go. I was kind of a stubborn sheep. No, I'm not going. And I think he has to kind of move us where he wants us to go, which isn't always easy for him, because I don't think we always want to do that, especially if we love a ministry so much. But Anyway, it turned into a blessing, and we're going to stay in France as long as the Lord allows us to stay. And so we do eat better in France, so I do have to say. I love Chad, but Chadian food, not so good.
You know, over the years, we've definitely had difficulties there in ministry, just with different like-mindedness, different theology kind of things. Things that Todd, as a missionary, as an elder, has had to work with the team, with churches and things like that. But I think the biggest trial for me personally, and I hope I don't shed a tear right now, is when my kids left. It was hard. Because my identity was mom, and but the Lord has been so good. Even today, I'm standing out at the table, and a woman comes up, and she said, I went to your kids, and I said, I'm here for you. I know your mom's far away. And that's such a sweet thing to hear, because I had to trust the Lord that he was a big enough mom to take care of my kids in California, and he has done that, and he's done that through many of you who have just taken my kids in and loved them and helped them along their path to becoming more like Christ. It's still a challenge. I don't think it's going to get easier. It'll get easier. It'll get easier. but it is hard because, you know, all those years of just being with my kids and you know, being a mom is such a great tool of testimony because lots of the women I deal with are first-generation Christians, so they haven't seen what it's like to be a mom to a toddler or to a teenager, and so they're watching your life, and so, yeah, I'm looking for new opportunities to serve the Lord because that really opened up lots of ministry to have children around my home and in my life. So the Lord's good. The Lord's good. I love my children, but I love my Lord, and I'm so thankful for how he is leading their lives. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me in California, so the Lord is good. But that is one of the trials that I have had to go through in the last years. So, yeah.
Okay, so for us, I would say we started off like great. It was such a honeymoon period, and really in many ways we still are in that because the church is amazing, the people are amazing, it's great. But about 2.5 years in, Santi Armel, our ministry partner, said, I would like to speak to you and Michael. And I was like, oh, what is this? And he told us that there were some people in the church who had developed kind of a negative perception of my kids. And I was like, what? I was crushed. And it was all centered around probably all Latin countries. I'm not sure. But for sure in Colombia, kids grow up from tiny greeting everybody, right? Well, that's not really an American thing to do. Our kids arrive at a place and they immediately go and find their friends, right? So for us, it was like, oh, like we didn't even know that was an expectation. But it was an expectation. And so a lot of people were like, oh, those dentist kids, you know, they don't greet anyone. They just ignore us. And I was like, oh no, how do we correct this, right? So I think now, looking back, we handled it wrong. We had a little powwow with our kids, and we explained to them, like, hey, this is not a sin issue, this is a cultural issue, but this is the expectation of the people here. And so as missionaries living in a culture that's not our own, we need to do our best to adapt. And man, their hearts were broken. You made me cry. Now I'm going to cry. Their hearts were so broken because they felt like everybody loved them. They had friends. And then they were like, they don't like us. And we were like, no, 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 it's not that. It's not that. But to just try to coach them through that. And it was such a sweet moment to be able to tell them, like, your identity is in Christ. And there are expectations placed on you. And you will not live up to all of them. But you have to know who you are in the Lord. So that was the blessing. But it was hard to get through. Yeah, it's Lynn's fault.
It's not a good meeting without some tears. Yeah. We did it. We did it, girls. We did it.
Mission accomplished. Yes. Well, believe it or not, somehow, I don't know. Maybe they should give us 3 hours next time. But I thought, like, we have so much time. But We are already drawing to a close, so I do want us to end with, let us know how we can, for this season right now, what are the ways that we as Ascending Church and as ladies here can be supporting each of you in prayer? Vicki, you're crying the least, so I'm going to ask you to start.
Well, you can't see because my glasses come. I started, and then with, I think I kind of mentioned a tiny bit of it, but we're in a different season, and so I really need prayer and kind of what to get involved in, what to do, what to say no to if I have to, because there's so many needs everywhere and everyone wants, but we need to really pray about what would be the best one. So, I mean, this is totally new for us. It's not new in the sense that, you know, some people in the States, their husbands work all the time, and then when they retire, they're at home all the time. Rob and I have always been at home together because his office is in our home, and Chad, it was the same thing. So that's not an issue, but it's just finding a rhythm that would glorify the Lord and finding these ministries that we can be a part of, so.
I would echo that. Even I'm feel like at a new phase of life, just still figuring out what I'm doing with myself. But I recently read a book, and one of the chapters was on kindness, and it convicted me. So you can pray, because the kindness of God is what leads people to salvation. And I want the kindness of God in my older years to be seen in me and to not grow impatient with the people that we've been ministering to. Sometimes it's easy to look and go, oh, I've been here so long, and this is where we're at, you know, this is where the people are at, but we know seeds are being planted, and I just need to continue to show these people kindness, show them the love of the Lord, and not be discouraged, and not look around at what I can do, but look around and see what God is doing in the people's life in Croatia.
Okay, I'll say just wisdom, in all the ways that you all of you moms also need wisdom, just in parenting, and putting your husband first and your children, and making decisions that are going to be wisest for not only your family, but also really ultimately keeping everything priority as God says is priority is also best for the church too. So just keeping everything priorities right, and for protection, honestly, for my husband and for Santi and for the leaders in our church, I feel like, I don't know if you guys follow the ministry in Cali, but God is really, really doing an amazing work of salvation there. And so we know, like, there's got to be a bullseye, you know, on their backs. And so our Lord is greater. We don't fear. And yet we know that we have to battle in prayer and just keep our leaders covered in prayer to continue to do the work they're doing.
I think we would appreciate prayer for our girls. They are 12 and 15, and so I think they would both give mental assent to the faith and to the gospel and all of that. But just watching them grow through different trials and see their faith grow in different ways in these years. So we'd appreciate your prayers for them as they grow in faith and salvation. And then also, it's been a difficult season for our family. I've had severe anemia. So as I told my husband, as your helper right now, I think the Lord is having me help you slow down a little bit. So, just pray for wisdom for us as we try to figure out with doctors and all of that. And whether or not the Lord gives me back all the energy, that we would use the energy that we do have for the work that the Lord wants us to do, and he'd be glorified in it.
Well, ladies, thank you so much, and thank you for being willing to share with us. It's been such a joy, and I'm just going to pass it off to Glenna, and she'll wrap us up here.
All right, thank you from me, too, and all of us. I know that was a great blessing, and I hope you're all inspired as you hear their stories and maybe think about what choices can I make that, yes, maybe in the short term are a little bit uncomfortable, but would serve to most glorify the Lord. I know for a lot of us living in America, choosing to live somewhere without good food like Chad or with rough hospitals like most of the world, things like that, that's why would we choose to do that? Well, it's because these ladies believe that the kingdom of God is worth it, and we know what Scripture promises, that their reward in heaven will be great for those who have left behind houses and families and children and grandchildren and all of those things. So I hope you're inspired and encouraged by their example, and knowing how to pray for them as well is a huge, huge thing. So let's take a few minutes and do that right now. Lord, I thank you so much for these women. I thank you for the reminder that times of humbling that come into our lives, times of transition, while they can be very traumatic, as their tears showed, even now so many years later, just looking back and remembering these hard things that they had to experience. Lord, that's very real, and yet we also know it to be true, that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are working all of these things in your perfect plan for your glory and for our good as well. Lord, we see the blessing that comes from sacrifice. We see the blessing that comes through tears and through trial at times. And we give you praise as the maker of all things, as our creator, as the greatest storyteller, the greatest redeemer that there ever was, is, and will be. Lord, we just give you glory and praise for how you are telling the story, how you are weaving our lives together and using us as vessels of your glory and of your mercy to the world. Lord, I pray for each of these women. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom in choosing how best to use their time and energies to glorify you, especially right now for Vicki and Lynn as they're in times of transition with their children, with marriage, with retirement, things like that. Lord, we thank you that they can trust you. We pray that you would order their ways each day, that when they, by your grace, wake up in the morning, that they would be able to make the best decisions possible to use their time and energies to serve you and for your glory. Lord, I pray for each of them that they would be demonstrating kindness to the people in their lives, and to their husbands and children, to their neighbors and friends, that kindness would define them, who they are as people. Lord, I pray for each of their families, for the salvation of their loved ones who don't yet know you, for the spiritual growth of their children and those who do know you but are still in process of becoming the people that you'll have them to be. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who can change hearts, who can soften hearts to the gospel, who can help each one of us to walk in the path that you have laid out for us in your word. Lord, I pray, too, for protection. Lord, as each of these families, these godly men and women are striving to work for you and build up your kingdom, Lord, the enemy is active and prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We pray for them that they would stand firm in the face of persecution, that you would even use persecution to drive the gospel forward even more. And we pray that you would protect your church, protect these families from attack from within and without. Lord, we know that we are completely dependent on you for these things, and we just ask for your grace and your mercy in that area. We pray for each of these women and their health as well, for Rachel specifically as she's dealing with some lack of energy. Lord, we pray that you would just restore her to strength. We thank you for her attitude that in the meantime, she wants to be trusting in you and walking in obedience to you. We give you praise for that. And we just do pray for each of them that you would protect them, that you would give them mercy when they are sick, when they need to rest, and that you would continue to use them and whatever energy they have for your glory until you return. Lord, we give you thanks for what you're doing around the world through all of these families. We pray that the rest of our afternoon would be a blessing as we go around and greet the ones who are so dear to us, who have come back to us for this short time. Lord, may they be encouraged, and may our church body just continue to grow in love for them and hospitality and generous service of them. Lord, thank you for Alex as well and her leadership of this time, and we just pray that you would send us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.